Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning and to have the privilege of sharing from the Word of God that which we trust will be of benefit to us all. I observe that the brother who opened the meeting in prayer, his first prayer statement was thanking God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And I believe it is necessary that all of us should be grateful and express our gratitude to God for giving to us His well-beloved Son. I heard a dear brother in his prayer some time ago. He asked the Lord, "Lord, give me an attitude of gratitude." I thought that was cute. That was precious to my heart. And that's something that I desired also. An attitude of gratitude. Particularly for the great gift, the unspeakable gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was told, several weeks ago, and invited to the meeting this morning, I was told that you don't have to follow the scheduled lesson that we are using week after week. Bring us whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And this morning, I met a dear brother at the Breaking Bread meeting in Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel, and he says, "I know what you're going to speak about today down at Boulevard. I know. You're going to speak about King Solomon's fall." I said, no. I didn't even know that they had that on their agenda. But maybe some other time I'll stick to the lesson. This time I'm just following the advice that was given and the liberty extended to me to bring anything that God lays on my heart. One of the things that amazes me is that the Lord's servants, when they come to the platform, usually the congregation has absolutely no idea of what they're going to talk about, what portion of Scripture is going to be read, but the Lord usually gives us what we need. And I've been praying that He will give us just what we need for today. And so, this morning, I want to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very well-known portion of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, he says, beginning at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye
believed.
May God bless to our hearts the reading of His precious word. The gospel which Paul preached, which Peter preached, which all the apostles preached as they went into all the world in obedience to the command, the great commission of our blessed Lord, they went forth proclaiming the gospel. Some of you may know that I am what folk call an MK, missionary's kid, or a PK, preacher's kid. My dad was a great preacher of the gospel of God's redeeming grace. And he wanted everybody to know the message that the Lord had laid on his heart. I recall on one occasion he was leaving the island of Jamaica to come up to this country, primarily to be with his believers, his fellow believers in the assembly that commended him in New York City, primarily to be with them for a while, and also to purchase a wagon. And when we heard that he was coming back, within a couple of months he was ready to return to the island, I was looking forward not so much to seeing Mom and Dad, but to see the wagon they brought. And it was a nice wagon. It was a Ford, one of the first Ford V8s that was produced, a station wagon, Ford V8. The tailgate came down from both sides of the wagon, so it formed a platform. And he says, well, this is what we will be using wherever we go in Jamaica, for preaching of the gospel in the open air. We just break down the tailgate, put a lamp up on top of the wagon, and we have a platform there enabling us to see the crowd. And that Ford wagon served us very well for a number of years. But the thing that attracted my interest when I looked at it, I saw that up in New York he had printed on the front panel just above the windshield, he had these letters, WPCCCC. Six letters, WPCCCC. And as you can imagine, I was very curious to know, what do those letters mean? And everywhere we drove this wagon, folk would ask, what's the meaning of that? WPCCCC. Well, the simple response was, we preach Christ crucified, crowned, coming. And that was a real attention getter. We preach Christ crucified, crowned, coming. And that's what my dad spent his life doing, particularly on the island of Jamaica. And that's what I seek to do. That's what God's servants seek to do. That's what every true believer who has a desire to serve the Lord, that's what should be in the heart, and that's what should be done day by day, week by week, month by month, on a continuing basis. Preach Christ crucified, crown coming. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, I deliver unto you, you dear folk in Corinth, you know, the first thing I did when I came, I delivered something to you, something very important. I didn't go sightseeing and examining the architecture and the industrial and commercial activities in Corinth. First thing I did, first of all, that which I also received, oh, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Most of us are acquainted with the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham. I first met him on one of his visits to Jamaica to have a crusade in the city of Kingston. And he conducted
a seminar for pastors and ministers of the gospel. And I was fortunate enough to get an invitation to attend this seminar at a very beautiful resort area in the mountains, in a place quite close to Mandeville, a place called Moorlands Bible Camp. So I went to this seminar. And there's something that Dr. Graham said that blessed my heart and impressed me tremendously. He told of his work in the early stages of his ministry, particularly crusades held in the California state of California. He says he was having a great time preaching the gospel. He says night after night, souls were coming forward. Dozens of people, soon hundreds of people coming forward in response to the gospel invitation. Then he says, one night we had a great meeting, a big crowd. He says, I had the liberty of the Spirit in giving out the Word of God. But at the end of the meeting, when we made the appeal, there was no response. And he was pleading with the people to indicate the desire that they want to be saved. Nobody indicated any desire. Nobody came forward. And Billy Graham says, I was downhearted. And I wondered, what went wrong? He went to a dressing room behind the podium. And there he was changing and getting ready for his homeward trip. When one of his associates tapped him on the shoulder, said, Billy, I know you're discouraged tonight. You want me to tell you why you didn't see any response tonight? He says, yes, please, I need help, because I've never seen it like this since I've been in the ministry of the gospel. Never had a meeting quite like that. He says, Billy, whenever you preach the Word of God, preach Christ crucified. Never eliminate the message of the cross. That's very important. Keep that in mind.
And you'll never regret it.
Never eliminate the message of the cross. And I've been thinking that we need the message of the cross. That's the first thing Paul did when he went to Corinth. He proclaimed how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. A lot of people know that he went to Calvary. A lot of folk know from history, an established historical fact, that Jesus was nailed to that accursed tree. But there are so many who don't comprehend the fact that he died a substitutionary death. He died that you and I might be saved. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. I enjoy testimony meetings, and it used to be a regular item in gospel meetings in Jamaica for many years. They'd have at least one Sunday a month devoted to testimonies. And then the brethren who wanted to tell what great things the Lord had done for them, they'd have the opportunity of coming to the platform to testify. And I have observed, in listening carefully to these testimonies, that people get saved at all kinds of places, under different circumstances. Some folk testify that They didn't get saved until they got sick.
Well, that's a
method God uses to bring people to himself. And if anybody here has a disease or a sickness that's creeping upon you and attacking the body, God has a reason for that. And I've heard people testify, oh, I got saved on my hospital bed. Or I got saved when I went to the doctor's office and he told me that I had the big C. Kind of scary, isn't it? But you know, God allows these things for a purpose. And I believe that as we listen to these testimonies, we hear some got saved at an outdoor meeting, some got saved in a church building, some got saved in a gospel tent, some got saved walking on the road with a friend or driving on the road, and being given, being fed the message of the gospel. But all of these people, regardless of the geographic location, all of them were saved at the cross. That's where, songwriter says, that's where I first saw the night. That's where the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there, by faith, I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. The sinner views the cross. And the sinner needs to understand that he died a substitutionary death. Peter refers to it as the just. The just, the holy one. Or the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And I can imagine at the time of the crucifixion, just outside the city walls, Jerusalem. I can imagine there are a lot of people who, passing by, wagging their heads, some of them thinking, well, this man must have done something horrible, terrible, to be nailed to that cross. But a big question in the minds of the passers-by must have been, why is he hanging there? Why did he allow those soldiers, the one who had such power, the one who could say to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. He controlled the elements. The one who could touch the leper and he was cleansed immediately. The one who could say to the paralytic, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And that man was healed instantly. The one who could touch the eyes of the blind, the blind could see, perform these mighty miracles. The one who could take five loaves and two small fishes and break them and feed with that small supply. Feed thousands of people. Well, great man. There's nobody that could ever accomplish these feats. Great man. But he was able to do it because he was not just a man. I believe with all my heart he was God, manifested in the flesh. The Holy Son of God, who came to give his life a ransom for us all. Why should he suffer on that accursed tree? It was for me. For me alone. The Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky. Was it for me? He came to die. It was for me. It was for you. He died a substitutionary death there on Calvary's cross. And Joseph Hoskins
wrote
a song that we sing at the Lord's table very often. I hear brethren give it out at the breaking of bread meeting. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God. Look! The Lamb of God on the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. Hear his all-important cry. Eli, Lama Sabachthani, draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. Behold his arms extended wide on the cross. Behold his bleeding hands and side on the cross. Rocks do rend. Mountains quake while Jesus doth atonement make, while Jesus suffers for our sake on the cross. By faith we see him lifted up on the cross. He drinks for us that bitter cup on the cross. Sun withholds its rays of light. The heavens are clothed in shades of night. While Jesus wins the glorious fight on the cross. So we say, thank God for the cross. Thank God for what was accomplished there on Calvary's cross. That substitutionary death. Isaiah the prophet, he records in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy, he was wounded. Our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. A most dramatic picture of the cross is given to us all through the Bible, and on various occasions references made to it. You remember when our Lord was here, he spoke in John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 39. He says, search the scriptures, and all the scriptures that they had to search. For the Old Testament scriptures, but Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. He died on Calvary's cross, died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, if you open your Bible, starting at Genesis, and I enjoyed the singing of the books of the Bible with the Sunday school kids this morning, I think it's a great thing for them to learn the books of the Bible and be able to retain all that they learn. I hope they're doing well with their tests in the classrooms. A dear brother said to me recently, I hate tests because, he says, my forgettery works better than my memory. So he hates tests. Well, I don't profess to be able to say I like them, but they are necessary to see how well the students are progressing. But he died according to the scriptures. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, we see what I consider to be possibly the first biblical reference to the cross. After sin came in, what did the Lord God do? He made coats of skin to clothe Adam and Eve. And those coats of skin indicate that no doubt an animal was sacrificed. Blood was shed, providing these coats of skin for Adam and Eve. Then in Genesis chapter 4, we read of Abel's offering. The Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. What was his offering? The first things of his flock, the fat thereof, He brings that as an offering to the Lord, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And God had respect unto it. It was a picture of Calvary's cross where the Lamb of God would be sacrificed for us. In Genesis chapter 22, we have Isaac and his father Abram going up to Mount Moriah. And Abram says to his servants, "Tarry here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." The worship involved the sacrifice that was to be offered on Mount Moriah. And we see Isaac carrying the wood, the altar being built, the wood being set out, and then Father Abram placing his well-beloved son on the altar. Son says, "Father, you have the wood, you have the fire. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb?" Father Abram's response was, "God will provide himself a lamb." And, thank God, a lamb was provided on Mount Calvary when the Savior gave himself a ransom for us all. And you and I, like Isaac, we go free because a substitute was found. Praise God, he took our place. I often think of dear poor Barabbas, a criminal who should have been crucified. But the people demanded, "Crucify Jesus. What'll I do with Barabbas?" Pilate asked them. They said, "Crucify him. Put Jesus to death." Barabbas is the man that needs to die. Barabbas is the one that deserves death. You and I are the sinners that deserve the judgment of God. But today we thank God that Jesus took our place. So we see the cross in the coats of skin. We see the cross in Abel's lamb. We see the cross in Isaac's substitute there on Mount Moriah. We see the cross in the Passover lamb there in the land of Egypt. The lamb had to be taken. It was without spot, without blemish. A beautiful picture of the Lamb of God. Praise God, Jesus was, is, and always will be without spot, without blemish. No one can successfully accuse him of any evil thought, of any evil word, of any wrongdoing. The perfect Lamb of God, the one who met all the requirements of God's high standards. Thank God, Jesus is the one and the only one who filled that bill. So, we see the cross in the Passover lamb, the blood that was shed, sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts of houses where they dwelt, and the Lord says, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Thank God for the cleansing blood. Last week Sunday, in the Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel, we had a visiting speaker, and he spoke about the blood. And it blessed my heart, because you don't hear that all the time, but he was speaking about precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. And when I think of that night, that dark night down there in the land of Egypt, the Israelites are all safe. The Israelites had no fear. The angel of death was passing by, but they were sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. And we too are sheltered by the blood of Christ. The rock in the wilderness from which the waters came forth after Moses, in obedience to the command of the Lord, smote the rock.
Waters came forth.
Well, the rock, Paul tells these Corinthians, I think in chapter 10, he says, that rock was Christ. That rock spoke of Jesus Christ. And he was smitten, wounded, bruised, spit upon, smitten there at Calvary. But thank God for the blessings that flow from Calvary's mountain. I'm glad that he took our place there on Calvary. Smite the rock. Fiery serpents bit the people because they murmured against God. They murmured against Moses. They were thirsty. Where were we going to get water to drink? Where? But fiery serpents was sent and bit many people. Many people died. They perished there in the wilderness. But the Lord had a remedy. The Lord always has a remedy. I don't know what problem faces you. It may not be ants or fiery serpents. It may not be sickness. It may not be financial reverses. I don't know what problem faces you. But God always has a solution to man's problems. They had a serious problem there in the wilderness. And the Lord punished them, those who murmured and rebelled against him and against Moses. And he says to Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it up, and tell the people, all those who have been bitten by the serpent, tell them, look and live. And those that looked, lived. And the message of the cross is the same today. What men and women need to do, whether you're saved or you're not saved, what you need to do is go to the cross. What we need more than anything else, said Jesus, keep me near the cross. Look and live. I believe that the solution to all of our problems, whatever they may be, is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who hung on Calvary's cross. According to the scriptures, according to Psalm 22, some of you are well acquainted with that psalm. Those of you who are not, read it as soon as you have a chance. Psalm 22, we have a picture of the cross. The very words that the Savior spoke when he hung dying on the accursed tree. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures. If you want to see just what transpired at Calvary, read Isaiah 53. And you'll discover that everything stated in Isaiah 53, though it was more than 600 years before the birth of Christ, yet everything mentioned there by that great prophet Isaiah, it took place at Calvary. So he died according to that scripture, according to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah says, in that day, there's a day coming. And he also lived hundreds of years before Christ was born. But he told the people of God, he says, there is a day coming. In that day, there's going to be a fountain opened in Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And praise God, that fountain was open. And it is still open. It's still flowing. Fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that blood. Lose all their guilty stains. So, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He made provision for our cleansing, for forgiveness. One of the prayers that he uttered from the cross, asking his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are the beneficiaries of the blessing that flowed to us from that precious prayer of our Lord. So when people get saved, they get saved at the cross. The one and the only protection we have from the wrath of Almighty God is precious blood. That's mentioned over 400 times in Scripture. You'll read of the significance of the blood.
I heard on Christian television someone mention, "Benny Hinn saved me." The poor Benny Hinn.
He said, some people actually believe that. Benny Hinn saved. Some people may say, "Oh, Billy Graham saved me." Or Chuck Swindoll. Or any of the great evangelists of our day or of a past era. But let me tell you, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, where do we find salvation?
It's at the cross.
May God grant that we will
behold the Lamb of God.
May God grant that we will keep near to the cross. May God grant that we will follow diligently that man of Calvary who gave his life for us, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven. His precious blood was shed to redeem us, to cleanse us, to purge us from our sins. It justifies us, it sanctifies us, it shelters us, and it still speaks. Righteous Abel, murdered by his brother Cain, he has a message for us. Righteous Abel, though dead, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read, yet speaketh. What does he say? What does Abel have to say? Abel has this to say. I am depending on the blood. It's not my tears of repentance or prayers. It's the blood that atones for the soul. And he did exactly what God commanded him to do. Cain, on the other hand, self-righteous, doing his own thing, worshipping in his own way. Thank God, brethren and sisters, we have this book. And according to the precepts of this book, it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. It is Christ that saves, not the church, not the evangelist, not the bishop. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. But thank God, salvation is, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. So if there's anybody here in this meeting not yet saved, anybody here in this meeting unsure about your eternal welfare, we're here to tell you that that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, is available for you to plunge in and lose all your guilty stains. There's power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. So, if you have a desire to meet with the Lord, you say, behold the Lamb of God, come to the cross, kneel at the cross, there's room at the cross for you. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, we thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your holy word, and we pray that all who have heard it will think seriously about what you did for us there on Calvary's cross. We realize, Lord, that none of us could save ourselves. We were hopeless, helpless sinners in that horrible pit and in the miry clay. But we thank you, Lord,
that you came down to where we were, and you graciously lifted us up out of our sin, out of our sorrow, out of our shame. You lifted us up. You set our feet upon a rock. You put a new song in our mouths, even praises unto all God. And this morning, many of us rejoice in your love. We rejoice in the provision that you have made when you went to Calvary's cross. If there are any in our gathering who are not yet saved and who have a desire to trust thee, grant that even today they may swing the heart's door widely open and bid the Savior enter in. Accept all thanks for our coming together. Bless us as we separate one from another, and grant that in all the activities for the rest of this day, your name may be honored and magnified amongst us. We ask it in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. As is our custom, we say if there are any gathered here with a desire to come to know Jesus Christ, we are here to help you. Many